We have been in a study of Nehemiah for, I don't know, since January. And today we're going to try to close it up. We're going to close it up. And if you read Nehemiah, you understand that I wish today to tell you that we had revival, chapter 8, 9, 10. In chapter 10, we signed a contract, a covenant. All the people of God said, we're going to honor the house of the Lord. We're going to pay our tithe. We're going to honor God with the word. All of these things, everything. Well, Nehemiah goes back after 12 years of being the governor of Jerusalem. He goes back to the Persian king, back to Persia, to the palace. Not sure how long he stayed back at the palace, but it didn't take long for revival fires to dwindle. I want to tell you that they lived happily ever after. I wish I could end the series today saying, woohoo, revival, and then we all went to heaven. But what happened is they had started drifting away from the very covenant that they made with the Lord. And I don't like preaching these messages, but if you'll help the pastor, just give me a hint by saying amen. Just help me out. This is not easy. It's not fun to stand up here and tell you, well, what a great Bible study. They all backslid. Well, hallelujah. You know, what a great church. But I will tell you that the Bible is full of stories very much like this, and it's very real. And there's a lot of people playing games today in church. And a lot of people, without even realizing it, sometimes begin the danger of drifting away. And so Nehemiah was gone. People probably start to drift. The history of Israel is any indication. It would certainly drift away from God again. When they had great leadership and great leader was there, they stayed with it, you know, and the leader kept them on track. And whenever the leader disappeared, boy, they just kind of. So I wanted to entitle the message today, When the Cat's Away. That's what I wanted to title it, but I didn't. I titled it The Danger of Drifting. So a few years ago, I read about a woman vacationing on the Gulf Coast, covered herself with suntan oil, stretched out in a raft in shallow water near the beach, and went to sleep. And when she woke up, she was about 2 miles from the shore, tried to kick the raft back to the shore, but sharks started bumping the raft, so she couldn't put her feet in the water. Finally, she was rescued after drifting 7 miles down the coast. And I'm going to tell you folks something. If the church falls asleep in this last days, how many know it's inevitable? And that's exactly what happened in the story today. We start chapter 13. And I just want to give you a few reasons. There's a drifting going on. There's a drifting, a warning about spiritual drifting. It's real. And no believer is exempt from drifting. So I think I might even have there you go. Things you should know about drifting. We never drift upstream or against the tide. How many know we just go with the flow? And how many know the moral decay of our culture is causing a lot of churches to just start drifting along with the current? And sometimes you can't see the current. There's no waves. Maybe it's an undercurrent. And you can't really, it looks like sea of glass, but it's really pushing underneath and constantly, you know, adding, you know, we need to be adding to our faith constantly. We need to be always continuing to grow. And when the speed downstream increases, dangers increase with the speed of the drift. It's incredibly serious. You can hear the waterfall, but you know, you can't see the water yet. And, people have died going over waterfalls. They did not think they were as close as they were. And all of a sudden they wake up realizing that they have fallen asleep. They become lazy and careless in spiritual exercise. They compromise morally. And in the areas that in chapter 10 the Jews signed up for, money, their giving the tithe, their marriages and their worship styles, all of the things of honoring God with their life, the very places that they signed up, Nehemiah returns and discovers the problems. And he tries to set things right. But you can see, you know, that the first three verses of chapter 13 is a little residue left of revival. It's a little residue. They still are trying. You know, they're doing it. And the point is to this message today, I don't want to keep you too long, but I just want to tell you, it gradually happens. It creeps in slowly and methodically as Satan knows exactly what he's doing, and you begin to drift. Just begin to put the oars in the boat and relax, and the conditions for drifting, you need to be rescued from that kind of thing. Amen? And so we'll cover it a little bit. They're kind of three different conditions we see here for drifting. And the first one was when external constraints are removed. Nehemiah left. He's the one that God sent from Persia over to Jerusalem to repair the walls. The walls were repaired. He spent 12 years there focusing and getting the people focused. He built the walls. And the climax, I wish, could have been chapter 12 when they dedicated the walls and the two choirs went, you know, different directions, met in the middle, blessed the Lord. The glory of God came down. Everybody shouted. They could hear him praising God from afar off. But the Bible says that Nehemiah left. And you can look at it real quick. Chapter 13, on the day they read from the book of Moses on that day, in the hearing of the people, it was found written, no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. That's what it says. The assemblies of God made the Bible. That's what it says right there. I don't know if you ever saw that. Glory to God, somebody. Verse 2. Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam. So now Nehemiah, writing in the memoir, is reminding them of what happened years ago when Balaam tried to convince them. So hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. How many thank God that he can turn a curse into a blessing? And Satan can take a blessing and turn it into a curse real quick too. So it was when they heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. So they're still working on it. But by verse 4, now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our Lord God, was allied with Tobiah. Can I just tell you, you don't ever want to ally with a half-hearted believer. You don't want to make allies with somebody who's not serving the Lord. Say amen. You don't want to do that. That's what it says he did. Tobiah was the one that was criticizing. Remember, Tobiah was the one that wrote nasty letters. Tobiah was the one. He had what I call an Absalom spirit, trying to get the people of God to go against the leader. Can I tell you, beware of people who talk against your leader. Oh, somebody needs to shout amen right there. There's a good sign. Somebody's moving away from the Lord. And he had prepared for him a large storeroom. The high priest prepared for Tobiah, this half-hearted man, a large room where previously, look at this, they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. So they took the things that were ordered for the Lord and the house of the Lord, moved them out and put in Tobiah, rented an apartment in the temple. And you read verse 1 there, no Ammonite or Moabite should ever even come into the assembly. But the high priest let them come and live in the assembly. Oh, I don't know if I'm getting this right, but I'm trying to preach a little bit here. Verse 6, during all of this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil. Did I hear a baby? Oh, praise God. Beautiful baby. I thought it was coming from behind me. I saw there's a baby. Lord, are you back in the form of a baby? It was awesome. Anyway, I came to Jerusalem, discovered that the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing, he calls it evil. He called what a high priest did evil. Are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? Nehemiah called it as it was. He said, this is evil that he had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Out you go. Woo. Doesn't sound like preachers today. Preachers today are trying to compromise and make everybody happy. I'm just going to close and preach a little. I feel like I'm just going to close this book and preach a little bit. I mean, we have a culture today where everybody's trying to be tolerant of permissiveness and unholiness. And in the days where we used to preach holiness, now today we're preaching unholiness. We're almost just giving a license for anything goes. I remember years ago, I asked one of our executives, and no names need to be mentioned, but one of our leaders, I said, where do you see the Assemblies of God in 10 years? This was 15 years ago. Where do you see the Assemblies of God in 10 years? He said, well, Ron, you ask a hard question. I said, yeah, I know, and I want a hard answer. I want a right answer, at least some kind of an answer. It didn't look like we were going upstream. It looks like we're going downstream. I'm not here to be critical. I'm just telling you, it looks like the current of the world is affecting the state of the church. And this leader said, well, we embrace everything. And to me, I almost shake. What do you mean we embrace everything? How many know that's scary? I don't really embrace everything. There's some things I will not embrace. If this book doesn't embrace it, I don't want it. And so I don't care what kind of foolishness is going out there. How many know just because they're doing it in the name of the Lord doesn't mean the Lord is honoring it. We don't embrace everything. We only embrace what the Lord says is, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And so these are important subjects. Carelessness came in the area of money and marriage and worship and priorities. And their love for Jesus begins to fade. Obedience begins to fade. They make promises and then they compromise on them. And before you know it, they look up and say, where in the world am I? How did we get here? I tell you, a few weeks ago, Rick Dubose, one of our leaders, was here. And he did a great evaluation of the last 100 years in Assemblies of God. And he said, hey, we need to get back on track. How many know that's what we need? If we have compromise, and how many have an idea, you don't have to vote, but how many have an idea that this church or our church, Assemblies of God, has been affected by the world? The influence of the world has had some kind of effect on us. And how many things we need to shake that off and get back to thus saith the Lord. That's what it is. As we're closing out the book of Nehemiah, it doesn't end in an upbeat climax, but a letdown. And the dedication service would have been a nice place to end Nehemiah. Thanks a lot. But he calls himself back and records that the people drifted away from the fire of God. And by the sheer force of his personality, Nehemiah was sent back to Jerusalem to set things in order. Now, Nehemiah gets a lot of criticism for the way he handled this. And he doesn't play. But the problem really was permissiveness in the whole chapter. So I believe that from the day that I got saved, 35 years ago, I was saved in 1982, 18-year-old boy. Things were, you know, different. We went from Ozzy and Harriet to Ozzy Osbourne. I mean, it was a whole big, you talk about how many things there's been a shift in this culture in the last 30 years, 40 years. My goodness, I in the last 10 years, what used to make us blush doesn't even make us blush anymore. We've allowed all kinds of things to go on, and I really wish somebody would help me preach it. Permissiveness. We slide into moral permissiveness, and it's a problem. But it's not a recent problem. Nehemiah faced it as well, and he's taken leave and come back to Jerusalem, and now he's going to set it in order. So during his absence, the decline sets in. Revival is short-lived. Compromise sneaks in. It sneaks in. This is kind of the next slide there, if you don't mind. This is kind of what happens. I just read it. I just thought, here, let me make this quote. There is no standing still in this walk with God. Either we advance forward in God or we drift away from him toward destruction. My job, our job, is to point people toward the cross of Christ and move them into the riches of Christ. I mean, we have a job to do as a church. And if we don't, we begin to drift downstream and end up shipwrecked in our faith. And that's what happens. It happens inevitably. And so the Bible clearly teaches God doesn't owe sinners anything. If sinners had what comes to them, we would all of us would have gone to hell. All of us. But is anybody here thankful for what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Come on now. How many people of God here are thankful for what Jesus did on the cross? That's what makes the preaching of the cross so vital. But you can go to church after church and you may not even hear a preacher preach on the cross and the blood and salvation through the blood and living a holy life. It's your life, you know, is so good. Everything's good. Do whatever you want. Situational ethics, right? If it feels good, do it. How many know We can't allow that. Listen, if you allow the standards to be dropped, how many know the culture will be affected and so will the church? And so we've dropped our standards, and that's what happens. But God would be perfectly just and fair to send everybody straight to hell if he wanted. But he loved us so much, he will give you grace if you'll call on Jesus. I am into restoration. How many know redemption does win? But you have to receive Christ. And we live in a day where everybody's tolerant. You get to heaven any way you want. How many know there's no way you can get to heaven any way you want? We all get to heaven the same way. We humbly bow our knee to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's the only way. But we live in a culture that says, that's your way, Pastor Ron. You're just a Bible thumper. Well, listen, there's nothing else to thump. There's nothing else to thump. There's nothing else to tell. How many know it's Jesus' way or no way? And if there are other ways, I need to go back to my old party lifestyle because there is no hope. If Jesus Christ is not resurrected, how many know we're in big trouble? He is alive. Amen? And God has a reason for every law he gave. The reason he didn't want Israel accepting foreigners into the midst of was that they would corrupt Israel from following the Lord alone. Nehemiah deals with this. And he talks to them about Balaam, verse 2. And the king of Moab began to get the people to intermarry with Israel because pretty soon Israel would look just like the Moabites, following the people and their gods. So they didn't allow it. You say, well, that's pretty mean, you know. Same thing happened to Solomon. Remember that? The wisest man that ever lived, he started allowing his wives to just come in and do whatever they want. You know, you're my wife, so you can do whatever you want. Listen, listen. They led him into idolatry. And they led the whole entire country. Listen, we need to repent. I know that God can save repented Moabites. How many know Ruth repented? Ruth followed the God of Naomi. She made a covenant. She made a commitment. Your God is my God. Your people is my people. Where they bury you, they bury me. How many know they have to leave and forsake the idolatry to follow the Yahweh, the God of heaven? Naomi knew that, and Ruth knew that. Therefore, from Ruth comes Jesus. Amen? Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and Jesus comes from that lineage. So they not only were accepted in Israel, they included into the genealogy of David and Jesus, but those who wouldn't give up foreign gods, they would serve to pollute Israel spiritually. So if we don't give it up, we invite it in. So now all things are inclusive. And there is this very, very damnable doctrine called universalism going on today. And we can accept anybody. But if you preach against sexual sin, then you're labeled, and you know you're not tolerant, and you're just a bigot. I mean, no, call me a bigot, but I'm gonna preach it all the way till Jesus comes, all the way, because sexual perversion and sexual sin is still an abomination to God. Okay? And so you got to deal with that. But it's tough to preach against sexual sin when your kid's involved in it. So preacher's kids get involved in something. Preacher lets up on the message because relationally, and that's exactly what happened in verse 4. Tobiah, I guess his son married the high priest's daughter. Are y'all hearing me? And so they got all that. So, okay, well, you know, I wouldn't normally do this, but let's take all the grain offerings, take the storehouse, take everything that God called holy and put in the house, get it out and put Tobiah in there. Are you kidding me? If they would have called Pastor Nehemiah, how many know he would have had a conniption fit? But they didn't call the man of God because when the cat's away, the mice play. And I'm telling you, how many thankful to have leadership? Let me just add a little step further. How many are thankful to have leadership that follows the word of the Lord? Listen, I don't care if the Morans are here or anybody else is here. You need to follow the word of the Lord. If the leader doesn't follow the word of the Lord, you need to get a new leader. Right? And so I was telling Miss Carol, what's happening in America is pastors who might have held to the standard of the word of God, if they make transition and lead, they get a new pastor in that doesn't follow the word of the Lord, all of a sudden they come back 10 years later or less. I don't know how long he was back in Persia, but I can tell you it wasn't long at all. before the people of lost revival and of sitting in moral decay. Theologically permissive because of wrong relationships. They compromise in their relationships concerning worship. The storage rooms used for what God wanted it to be used for. Eliashib the high priest cleared it out and let Tobiah the Ammonite set up an apartment there, who was a mocker who strongly opposed Nehemiah. Are y'all getting any of this? Strongly opposed a man of God. Now they put the one who opposed a man of God in the house of God against God's word. So he had many connections with the Jews. It wasn't easy because he persuaded them that he was a good man. In fact, his name meant God is good because he was partially Jew. He wasn't all Ammonite. He wasn't all Jew. So meanwhile, he had sent threatening letters to Nehemiah, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Here he's setting up personal residence in the temple. Man, watch out. Why? I asked the question, first of all, why didn't anybody else pick up on this? Nehemiah's already back in Persia. Why didn't any other leaders pick up on this? I believe Ezra, the high priest, has died because they have a new high priest. So Ezra evidently died in the process. They have a new high priest. This high priest was related to Tobiah. You know what I've learned in ministry? I don't care who your mom and daddy is. I don't care if they paid for the foundation of this church to be built. If you're going to pull foolishness, we're going to call you down. We're going to call it down. I've dealt with this before. How many know I fought this devil already? This is the third church I pastor. And there's sometimes people get in there, they own the church. How many know you don't own anything? I don't own anything. And we used to remember, how many remember the day where we put our little label on each pew? People say, I bought this pew. They label the piano. I bought this piano. Well, thank you so much. God bless you. Now get out of here. Once you let it go, how many know it belongs to the Lord? And when you start messing with stuff that belongs to the Lord, how many know you're dealing with robbing God? It's God's. Once you give it up, it's God's. I wish somebody was helping me here. But it creeps in. And he starts to focus on this. It's just like, you know, I was raised Roman Catholic, you know. And it's tough to insist that Roman Catholic way of salvation is you know, controversial, especially when you have Catholic relatives. But I want you to know, the Pope is a man just like me. And his words are not ex cathedra. How many know this is the only word that comes from God? He's just a man. And so I'm not going to kiss his ring, and I'm not going to bow to no man, and I'm not going to honor no man. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I don't care if my mom and daddy, my grandpa and grandpa is Catholic. It doesn't matter to me. I mean, the word of God comes over my relationship. If I have to choose between a relationship or obey God, every single time I'm going to obey the word of God. But we have pastors who are shrinking back because it's hard. It's tough to side with the strict commandment of God's word, such as excluding all Ammonites from the assembly of Israel when your relative is an Ammonite. Seems to be part Jewish. Let me put it in modern terms. It's tough to preach against sexual sin when your kids are involved in it. So when I was in Bible school, Dr. Howard Hendricks said two factors that would most determine where we would be in 10 years, which is why I ask that question all the time. That would be the books that we read and the friends that we keep. I'll tell you where you'll be in 10 years. By looking at the books you read and the people you stay with. The people you hang with. I mean, oh, that's influence. It will influence you. And Nehemiah knows that. God knows that. And so he's dealing with it. He's dealing with it. This ain't fun to preach. But it creeps in through the door, through relationships. And wrong relationships, wrong friendships can seriously damage us spiritually. And I wish somebody helped me preach. Timothy told the people of God, hey, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. And you know what he told to do with those people? From those kinds of people, avoid them. Stay as far away from them as you can. And that's what he said. 2 Timothy 3:5, in case you're taking notes. So I would teach my children the danger of wrong friendships and importance of choosing friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. Man, you know, I lost friends right away. I don't know about you, but when I was 18, I came to Christ. One weekend they were my friends, and the next weekend they were trying to determine whether they wanted to stay with me or not. So here was the conversation. Hey, Ronnie, you going out with us this weekend? Oh, no, No, I'm not. I got saved. I don't go out no more. I don't drink that wine. I drink a new wine. I don't get high like that. I'm high on a new high. I said, I'm high on the most high. Amen. And they just thought I tripped out. I said, well, if you're not going, you know, goodbye. I mean, no, that never was a friend in the first place. A couple of them I led to the Lord. A couple of them. I've led a couple of family members closer to the Lord. Because at first they thought, you know, maybe I was going through a phase. But how many know 35 years later, it's hard to go through a phase for 35 years. How many think Pastor Ron's pretty serious about this? In case you think so or not, I am. I'm pretty serious about this. And so the problem also was a financial problem. It was closely related to the other problem, connected to the first problem. Spiritual problems seldom occur in isolation. One, this will affect that. Now because they let Tobiah live in the storehouse, they had no place to put the tithe and the grain offering. And Nehemiah's gone. So the high priest said, well, you know, to the people, to the Levites, don't worry about the grain. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the tithe. Just give if you want to. Give if you don't want to. Listen, if you, I know a couple of friends of mine that polled their church. They took a poll in their church, friends of mine, and said, would you like to have Sunday night service or not? Guess what the answer was? Not. If I give them an option, they're going to say no. Why? Well, we're too busy. Sunday's my only day. I don't get any other day to rest. I work hard all week. Well, poor, pitiful you. How many know the Word of God says honor the Sabbath and keep it holy? God said, honor him with the tithe. They allowed the permissiveness of not doing it. And now the Levites, it's a big problem, okay? The priest did not require the people to bring the tithe. And as a result, the Levites had to go to work in the fields to support their families and neglect the temple duties. The Levites who should be working in the temple, in the house of the Lord, are now trying to make a living in the fields because the people are not bringing their tithe. And now the house of God suffers for the permissiveness. Oh, man, this is serious business. But you don't see that right away, do you? When you lay down, put suntan lotion on, and just get in your raft and relax. Do you know what the word, the name Delilah means in the Hebrew? Relax. You know old Samson. He saw his sights on a pretty little Philistine girl. Can I tell you? Sometimes a hottie will get you in trouble. Ah, yes. And so, y'all want me to stop right there and preach? Do you want me to stop right there and preach? Because I'd be glad to. They neglected the temple duties. While we're not under the law of the tithe, rather we are to give as the Lord prospers us. Spiritual permissiveness invariably has a negative effect on our giving. Do you know who was the prophet at this time? It was Malachi. I wish somebody would say amen. Come on. Come on. I need an amen. I need a witness. Malachi is the prophet during this time. Do you remember, if you put it chronologically, Nehemiah is the last book of the Old Testament. Not Malachi. Malachi was in the same time as Nehemiah. Are you following me? Yeah. So now you understand Malachi 3:10. Quit robbing God. Bring your tithe into the storehouse. Get Tobiah out and put the tithe in. Yeah. And I'm so glad a man of God with some backbone came, left Persia and the palace, and went over there and set the people of God in order. They didn't like it. Nobody likes it. When they're under the knife of surgery, it gets kind of quiet in the house of the Lord. Amen. So they were also permissive in their use of time. Chapter 13, 15 through 22. The people agreed in their covenant to keep the Sabbath holy. Quickly, they fell into doing business on that day, even in Jerusalem. Verse 15. Some merchants from Tyre. You remember that place, Tyre? They had some questions about the Sabbath. They were doing business, selling imported fish and merchandise into the city on that day. And no doubt the Jews had excuses. They wouldn't have called them excuses. They would have called them reasons. Well, Pastor Ron, we have reasons why we bought the fish. It's imported fish, first of all. You know, It's important. And it's also, if we don't buy the fish, Pastor Ron, it's going to rot. You don't want us to leave the people around the world starving. And you're going to let those people from Tyre, let that good fish rot. So we have to do business on Sunday. Oh, really? Really? How many like to have a rotted fish and a happy God? I'd rather let the fish rot and my soul live than my soul rot and buy the fish. This is good preaching, Pastor. You just keep on going. Don't worry about that. So everybody else is doing this business. You know, if I can't compete anymore, if I don't open on Sabbath, I can't compete anymore. And brother so-and-so is doing it. Pastor Wise is doing it, and he got all kind of people in his church. Can I tell you, as long as I'm in the ministry, I'm not going to succumb to that competition. I don't care if they're running 10,000. If you got to, Ryan, come up here real quick for a second. If I've got to go to you, no, just right here, right here. Raise up your arm. If I got to tickle Ryan to make him happy, if I got to see, come up, be with me, pay your tithe, love me, I'll kick him out of here. God bless you, Ryan. Love you, buddy. Give Ryan a big hand. Pastor Ron, listen. I love Ryan. I want Ryan to be happy. But I'm not going to tickle him. And money comes into the factor here. Money is in, because some pastors cater to people with money. Ryan's got a big tithe. So I don't want to offend Ryan. Well, you know that's a laugh, huh, Ryan? He knows that because we pay him. And he's a teacher, so he's double blessed. So all those imported fish would just go to waste. And again, we're not under strict Sabbath laws again, just like the others. But these religious laws, it's easy to make up excuses why we put business and pursuit of pleasure ahead of worship. Pastor Ron, I want to go to church on Sunday night, but you know, I work all week. I just came Sunday morning. Isn't that good enough? Listen, what you do between you and God. But as long as we're pastors here, we're going to have Sunday night service. We're going to have it because I think you're enjoying it. First of all, you're enjoying it. Second of all, you want to have it. But you know what? We quit Sunday night. Where else are we going to put some time in there where we can spend time in the Word? Where are we going to challenge you? Where are we going to be able to linger in the altars? Sunday night used to be Holy Ghost night. And I remember when I left the church, we weren't pastors here yet. We were at Convoy of Hope attending a church. And we were faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's when they had Sunday night. I think they still had Sunday night. That was the days before Sunday night was an option. Everybody did it, you know. God bless America. But I went. As long as the doors were open, I was there. Because I don't think preachers and leaders ought to ask people to do what they're not willing to do. Now, maybe some of God's people are not because the leader's not. Right? It's possible. But we went. So my last Sunday night at the other church, the pastor called us up and said, Ron and Melissa are going to go over to Oak Grove and help them and be their pastor. And so they prayed for us, sent us off. And so we came over here. Well, they were going to take us to dinner after church that Sunday night. And he put his arm around me in the parking lot, walking in the parking lot. He said, now, Ron, you're not going to go over to Oak Grove and establish Sunday night as Holy Ghost night or something like that, are you? I said, no, sir, pastor. Every service is designated Holy Ghost service. But what he was trying to say was, you know, and he criticized, he's the one that criticized me too for wearing a suit and a tie. And I just wanted to kick him in the teeth. Have you ever felt like punching a preacher? I just got to confess, it's good for the soul. I was like, I'd rather dress up like a professional than look like an idiot like you do. That's what I said. Not to his face, but I wanted to. We're dealing with money here. We're dealing with time. And then the last one, he permissiveness in their homes, verses 23 through 29. Ezra had corrected the problem a few years before, but here it is again. I mean, it always comes up again. If you don't stay with it, gotta stay faithful. You can't give up on the Word of God, and you can't give up on the child of God. Amen? I got 10 minutes. Let me finish this up. Here it is again. Nehemiah discovered some of the Jews had married foreign women, and their children didn't even speak Hebrew, which meant that they couldn't understand the scriptures. If you can't understand Hebrew, how are you going to understand the law? You see. And so because they couldn't understand it, they needed to understand that marrying an unbeliever will not only affect us, how many know it affects our children and our family. It had a negative impact on the family. So they grow up speaking the language of Ashdod and not understanding the things of God. All right, so there's more vulnerable area than any other area is the emotional attachments with the opposite sex. Very vulnerable. But Joseph, how many know he did it? Samson didn't do so well, but how many know Joseph, Potiphar's wife, came on to him, you know. He said, I'm sorry, I'm going to obey God, this is not for me. This is not for me. I'd rather obey God and lose you than to gain you and lose God. That's a choice, but it is the real deal. I wish other churches I preached at, they really like that. But y'all just keep on going. Well, here's how Satan is. Permissiveness is very subtle. So this is what Satan does. Satan comes along and says to the Christian young person, wouldn't you like to marry this nice person from Ashdod? Yeah, they'll lead your children astray, but, you know, don't worry about it. They're beautiful, right? They follow God's laws, insist that you follow them too, but you're missing out. Your family doesn't want you to, but you're missing out, you see? And so before you know it, that Ashdod person has compromised their morals while at the same time promising that they will follow after God after they get married. Remember Samson, though. Samson. Moral permissiveness always began like an innocent trickle. It's just a drip, a drip, a drip, a drip. It's not that bad right now. I will lead them to Jesus. A drip, a drip. All of a sudden, a crack in the dam and the flood. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. I'm just telling you. So how did Nehemiah do this? How did he confront all this permissiveness? Strongly confronted it. he wasn't tactful and polite. He wasn't tactful and polite. If you were being poisoned, if Ryan was about to drink a cup of poison, I wouldn't like say, should I tell Ryan not to drink this? I think he's going to be offended with me. He's not going to like me anymore. I mean, if it's poison, I should probably be forceful and knock that out of his hand. So who loves Ryan more? The one who said, I didn't want to offend him. He'll take me wrongly. Or the one who really slapped it out of their hand. Right. Or you can die. I mean, that's your other option. So, if it kills you, I want to tell you, don't drink it. So that's what Nehemiah did. He didn't worry about being polite or what people would think. He made many enemies. And I'm sure that he was God's friend and their enemy. But he was serious. And he had a loyal love to the people of God. And he wouldn't be bought out. And so I'm not going to sit there and watch people drink poison. I'm going to keep declaring the word of the Lord. And so because you do, you may not have. Oak Grove, I got good news, bad news. We're going to keep at Oak Grove declaring the word of the Lord. That's the good news. Bad news, we may not ever be a mega church. Because the culture is shrinking. Do you understand? Many that find their way to the way of destruction, few there be find the way, narrow is the gate. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, if you end up being a mega church, praise God, we all glory God. Maybe a great revival will come. I believe it. But I think there was only 8 people saved on the ark. And so he discovered the problem. That's a no-brainer. But if it was so obvious, why didn't everybody else discover the problem? Why are the other leaders allowing all this to go on? I'm going to tell you why. They're getting bought out by their salaries and their monies and all of that. That's what's happening. So the reason he saw it also is because he compared what they were doing with the word of God. Nehemiah knew the scriptures. He knew the law and he obeyed what he knew. If he didn't know the scriptures, listen, today, if we're ignorant, like there's a lot of people biblically illiterate in our culture, so they may be doing it without knowing it. But if the leader knows the scriptures, he should point it out. That's wrong, right? Abortion is wrong. Amen. Glory to God. All right? Cohabitation is wrong. Amen. So that's simple, but in our culture, you know, they think it's okay, so. He got upset. He said, I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil Eliashib had done. And then he got upset, verse 8 and 9. He was very displeased about Tobiah. He reprimanded the officials. He got upset. He's so upset, he contended with them, cursed them, not profanity. Don't leave here and say, Pastor said Nehemiah said a cuss word. He cursed them, pronounced a curse against them, struck some of them. He struck some of them and pulled out their hair, probably from their beards. So this is not like a counseling session. This looks more like a wrestling match. Don't you love your Bible? So don't you go around preaching that. Pastor Ron came to my house. He kicked me, pulled my hair out. But I'm saved. But I am saved. I'm bald and saved. The man of God came to my house. I don't know, which one would you appreciate? I love what Derek Kinder said. He said, Nehemiah's explosion was as characteristic as Ezra's implosion had been. Both were powerfully effective. Both were to find some parallel in our Lord's encounter with evil. It was a shock treatment that Nehemiah was given these devastating situations. It's just like Jesus and the assault on the money changers. He wasn't against changing money. He was against making the house of prayer a den of thieves. You understand? It's where they were doing it. They were doing it on Solomon's porch where the Gentiles should worship. So the Jews kicked out the Gentiles and wouldn't let them worship. So Jesus got upset. Plus, they weren't allowing the sacrifices to be pure because the poor people brought their sacrifice. The high priest that was corrupted said, no, your sacrifice is not good enough. You have to buy my sacrifice. So they were making money off the poor and oppressing the poor. How many know Jesus doesn't like that? Amen. And so they had the Holy Spirit in the back corner of the temple, and they were selling their sacrifices and telling the people of God their sacrifice wasn't good enough. Buy mine. Give me money. How many know the love of money is the root of all evil? The love of money. And so he got very upset. He took a strong, unmistakable action. Personally threw Tobiah out. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Tobiah comes home. What is all my furniture doing in the yard? Well, the man of God, Nehemiah, came over and said, you're evicted. You're evicted. You are not allowed in the temple. According, not to Nehemiah, but to the word of the Lord. It's rough. It's rough, but somebody's got to preach it. And so, he also set it back in order concerning the Sabbath. He commanded the doors to be shut and locked on the Sabbath day, stationed men there to enforce it, right? And the merchants of Tyre camped outside the gates. You can read the whole thing. It's right here. He warned them to leave or else he would force them out. Commanded the Levites to purify themselves and stand as gatekeepers. I guess what I'm trying to say here as we close out this study. Purify yourselves, Oak Grove, and stand as gatekeepers. Protect this sanctuary. Protect your children. Protect your grandchildren. Protect the people of God at Oak Grove. Stand up and have some conviction. Let's make Oak Grove a place that honors the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not the best way to end the series. I wish we could end on revival. But they stationed men to enforce the issue. With regard to mixed marriages, he not only strongly contended with those who were guilty, but he found out that one of the grandsons of the high priest had married the daughter of Sanballat, and he drove the young man away. He chased him out of town is what it says, because he could defile the priesthood. He's in the temple, you understand? And so, powerful. Chaste is a powerful word. So before we confront anybody in sin, we need to check the flesh and make sure our motives are pure. So let's bring balance to this message because it's a pretty serious message. We got to make sure our motives are pure. We're not here to rip people apart and damn people to hell or curse people. We're here to say, hey, this is the word of God. Now walk in it. If people can go with the word, repent and follow the Lord, then we're in good shape. Amen. If you find somebody who falls into trouble, a gentle approach might be more effective. But when often err by thinking that gentleness means being nice, I've coined a phrase over the last few years of ministry called kind confrontation. It sounds like an oxymoron, and it's hard to do. just say, oh, hello, hello. You can't cohabitate, okay? I know you want to join Oak Grove, but it's not going to happen. You got to smile and just say, you can't live together and be a member of Oak Grove. God bless you. Well, I'm just going to take my tithe and go. Okay, I know several friends that'll take you. But how many know you're allowing corruption inside the house of God? Sin is in the camp. So I don't really want that. I want to be a good steward of the house. So that's the way it is. I do want to close like this. Chrissy, can you come back? Because it's 11:30. I want to close this way. And we have a meeting with those going to Tulsa. But I want you to see how Jesus handled it. He was gentle when he pronounced the woes on the Pharisees. This is what he said. Woe to you hypocrites, blind guides, and whitewashed tombs. That was Jesus' gentle approach. Paul was filled with the Spirit when he told Elymas, the magician, that he was full of deceit and fraud and called him a son of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness and struck him with blindness. What a wonderful confrontation. Sometimes sin demands a strong, direct confrontation. But as accountability to God, Nehemiah was calling on God. Look at this at the end here. Four times Nehemiah utters a brief prayer. Four times. So it's like this. It's because pastors and leaders have to deal with a lot of stuff. We're the gatekeeper, right? We're the shepherd. We're the watchman on the wall. And so what Nehemiah had to do was when he dealt with that first thing, first he dealt with the first thing, Tobiah. And then he's like, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me strength. It seems like to me that the leader's under attack. He's under attack. There's a lot of pressure there. So he's asking the Lord for help. Nehemiah started out with prayer, and Nehemiah actually ends up with prayer. I think it's pretty awesome that even though you have to confront some things to stay on the straight and narrow, even though you got to preach the truth, whether people like you or dislikes you, you know, what they think about me doesn't matter. He calls on the Lord to give him strength and to finish strong and to be strong and courageous all the way. What I want to say to you, Oak Grove, is don't give up on living a life of purity and righteousness. Don't give up on being a church that still obeys the word of the living God and walks in righteousness. Don't be afraid or intimidated by what man says about you. Just be the people of God. Be the prophetic people of God. And at the end of the day, this is the closing out of the Old Testament. Malachi comes back and prophet preaches. Pastors try to deal with it. Prophets just nail it. You know what I mean? Thus saith the Lord, you will die. So Malachi. Where's Malachi when I need him? That's what Nehemiah was saying. So it's easy to see the faults in other people, but be blind to your own permissiveness. It's easy to see the plank or the splinter in somebody else's eye, but you can't see the plank that is in your eye. So when it comes to criticism, I just want you to say, before you start pulling judgment on everybody around you, you want to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, have I allowed any drifting in my own life? Am I just casually laying it down? Am I relaxing? Am I as committed today as I was when I first got in? It's a perpetual problem, and we must detect it by the word of God and have strong confrontation by friends or people who love you. Amen? And so, this is how he did it. This is how what went down. It's something you should check out. When you lose accountability, an outward expression of somebody keeping you on this track, that's when you have a danger of drifting. Also, when you are times of good financially, when you're blessed and prospering, that's a time where you let down your guard and you think you got this and you trust in your own strong arm and you don't need the Lord anymore. You don't pray anymore. You don't read your Bible. I mean, success could be the very thing that destroys you. So you got to be careful right there. And then finally, when you've experienced a great victory like they had. How many know the devil hates it when God sends revival? When God sends a move of the Spirit and revival happens, you might get ready, because on the other side of revival is a real devil who would like to stop what God is doing in its tracks. And so God gives the victory, but you got to be ready and be rescued from drifting. I command you to listen to the warnings of the drifting. Hebrews chapter 2 is a great place to look. Ministry of other believers coming by and helping you. speaking to people clearly, speaking the truth in love, loving discipline. How many know the Lord can discipline? And the reason people don't want to be pastors no more, let me just tell you why I think there's a generation growing up that doesn't want to be pastors anymore. Because they don't want to be the mean guy. They don't want to be the villain telling you, you can't do this, you can't do that. They don't like that. They would rather just say, you know, preach and do whatever you want. Because then you got to confront people and tell them this and tell them that. I'm just telling you, that's how it is. He handled it immediately. He handled it drastically. He handled it firmly. He handled it severely. And I wish I could tell you that temptation would dwindle as you get older. But how many know sin will be sin until Jesus comes to get us? So stand with me this morning, and I just want to tell you, I love you. And if I didn't love you, I would have quit at chapter 10. We would all sign that covenant, and I would have went on to another series. But that's not the way it ended. So how many is ready to make a fresh commitment to the Lord? Come on, let me see your hand. How many is ready to let the Holy Spirit shine His light upon your area of permissiveness? It may not be drastic right now. It may be a trickle. It may be just a slow, creeping thing. Maybe you're allowing yourself to read things that shouldn't be reading. Maybe you're allowing yourself to hang with people you shouldn't be hanging with. Maybe it's slow right now. Maybe it's small. Maybe you don't need this, and maybe you don't think you need that, and you don't need Wednesday, and you don't need Sunday, and you don't need to read your Bible, and you don't need to pray. Maybe you're too busy and you're making excuses just like the Jews. Nehemiah came and said, hey, you can't sell or buy on the Sabbath. Period. Let the fish rot and righteousness prevail. Is anybody here glad that redemption wins? Come on, help me give the Lord praise. Redemption wins every time. Redemption wins every time. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to close out. If you're going to Tulsa, meet us in room number one. We're going to sing a song. We're going to worship the Lord. It's just good medicine. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's just good medicine. I wish I had some sugar. I wish I had some sugar to make it go down. But it's just good medicine. Let's stay strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let's worship the Lord together before we leave. Come on.